we find here in verse 25, James has already presented two examples of fake faith. He presented it there in verse 16, and then he talked about it in verse number 19. And so he concludes with two examples of genuine faith. We looked at one of them. We looked at Abraham's faith. And so tonight we're going to look at Rahab. In verse 25, he says, "Likewise, also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messenger and had sent them out another away." And so what we find here is that when you look at this, one was a Jewish patriarch, and we've seen that it was Abraham, and we find that his faith was perfected by his work. But then the other, which is Rahab. Rahab was the lowest citizen of a condemned Gentile city. And so we find, because he says that, "likewise also Rahab, the harlot," she was a prostitute. And so we see this. But what also we see is this, that no matter whether one has mature faith, just like Abraham, or they have a baby-like faith, just like Rahab, there must be evidence of that faith. See, faith, we talked about it, that you got to not only have faith, but faith must also have works. There must be works. And so, what action did Rahab take? Well, the action of Rahab took revealed that she had faith in God. Well, why is that? Why does she have faith in God? Because she helped the messengers. To do what? Because of her faith, she helped the messengers to escape. And so that took a great faith. In other words, she had more faith in God. Her faith in God was greater than her faith in man. And so what did that need to tell us? How is our faith? Is our faith greater in God? Or do we put our faith in man? And so that is the important thing. And so she had faith in God, and she did what she knew to do, because the Bible says she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. And so we see that. And then in verse 26, he begins by saying, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Well, what is this point? The point of this analogy that James is using here in verse number 26, he's using an analogy between the body and one's faith. And so is that both requires an energizing element. What do you mean by that? The absence of that element, it renders the other component dead. So what he says is, for as the body without the what? Spirit is dead. So they both need to be how? The body and the spirit. Because if you don't have the spirit, he says, is dead. And then he makes the comparison, so faith without what? Works is dead also. All James is doing is just repeating what he has already talked about earlier in chapter 2. And so the spirit within the body, guess what? It's the real you. It's the real you. And so it is the spirit that is alive. It's the spirit that is quickened by Jesus Christ. And so the body is just a house that the spirit lives in here on this earth. And so we have to understand that when a person's spirit leaves the body, what happens? The body is dead. When the spirit leaves the body is dead. And so we have to understand that. So Jesus dismissed his spirit from his body, and the body died where? On the cross. And so the spiritual body that lives within this body of flesh is part of us. All right? And so we need to understand, when the spirit leaves the body, the life is gone. Y'all understand that? When the spirit leaves the body, the life is gone. So what is he saying? That faith that is not acted upon the works is just like an empty shell. It has, if you're going to have faith, faith must be accompanied by works. So that's what James is talking about. Faith is not real until the action shows the faith on the person. It has to precede work. So James concludes, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So he started out and he dealt with that. And so the important thing that he wanted us to understand is that works and faith go hand in hand. Because without works, just faith alone is not going to make it. There must be faith and works. So as we begin to look in James chapter 3. Now in James chapter 3, we already, the handouts is in the back if you pick it up. But James chapter 3, the objective that we're looking at in James chapter 3 is to appreciate the power and the danger of the tongue. That's the objective, to appreciate the power and the danger of the tongue, to understand the difference between the heavenly wisdom and that which is earthly, that which is sensational, sensual, and that which is demonic. And so the outline that we're going to be looking at, James chapter 3 is divided into two sections. Number one, true religion controls the tongue. That's verse 1 through verse 12. And then the second section is true religion displays heavenly wisdom. And that's verse 13 through verse 18. So let's begin to look at James chapter 3 tonight. And so when you look at James chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 deals with the greater accountability of teachers and the difficulties of not stumbling. So James' warning really is going to be twofold. Number one, the teacher will receive greater scrutiny from God, because the teacher often passes judgment upon his hearers. The second thing is that the primary teaching tool is the tongue. And James is going to be dealing with a lot with the tongue. And so the tongue is going to be very important here. And we're going to find out nobody, you know, we can control everything. And so he deals with no one can control this tongue sufficiently. And so James is going to deal with it. So in verse number 1, he starts out by saying, my brethren. Now what do we say about when you hear James dealing with starting out by saying, my brethren? He's starting a new topic, a new subject. So he's starting a new subject here in verse number 1. Because he says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. Now he starts out by saying, be not. And what he means by that is become not. Become not. Don't become many, what? Masters. When you look at the many. The many here, he's talking about the office is a noble one. But few are fit for it. And so he says now, in verse number 1, my brethren, be not many masters. Now, when you look at the word master here, the word master carries the idea of a teacher. That's what a master, when he talks about, when he says, be not many masters, he's saying, be not many teachers. All right? So master is translated as teachers. And what that refers to is that it's a word that refers to a person who functions in an official teaching or preaching capacity. And so when you look at that, we there's some scriptures that you can write down and go back and look. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 27. Luke 4, verse 16 through 27. John chapter 3, verse 10. John 3, verse 10. Acts 13, verse 14 and 15. Acts 13, 14 and 15. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And then the last one is Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And so he says now, again, be, my brethren, be not many masters. See, the Jews were especially prone to this presumption. What do you mean? The idea that faith so-called without works that James talks about in James chapter 2, we looked at it, verse 14 through 26. All they was talking about is that that was all that was required. All that was required was that all you had to do was have faith. That was required. That was a presumption. That, but we find out that James fixed that, right? James says you got to have what? Works. There has to be works along with faith. And so many set up to be teachers because all their presumption was that all you had to do was have faith. And so they set them up to be teachers. And so James said, listen here. Be not many masters. You got to understand, you can't go into this thing lightly. And that's what he's telling them. He said, because knowing this, there's going to be some consequences for you doing this. He says, so knowing, as all might know, is that when you go into this, you got to understand that you shall receive greater condemnation. And that means, and so this is the reason why, listen, that one should not rashly assume the work of a teacher. Don't just assume that I'm just going to be a teacher just to be a teacher. No, you got responsibilities. You got responsibilities, and there are consequences. So you just can't, you know, you got to, if you're going to be a teacher, you're going to be a preacher, you're going, that has to be that, hey, I'm doing it, and I'm going to have to do what it takes. That means I'm going to have to get in the Word. I'm going to have to study His Word. All right? Because knowing this, he said, there's a greater condemnation. And so what James has here is that James has a sober admonition for those who will become teachers in the church. And what is that? They must take the responsibility seriously. If you're going to be a teacher, you got to be serious about it. Because guess what you're dealing with? You're just not dealing with people, you're dealing with souls. And you have to be serious about that. And so he's talking about it because guess what? Their accountability is greater. You are greater than they shall receive strict judgment. Because when you're teaching, you ought to know what you teach, because there's a lot going on that people are teaching false doctrine. And we know that. And they're going to be held responsible. And just like, you know, if you're teaching, you better make sure you're teaching what's in the Bible, the Word of God, because you're going to be held responsible of what you're teaching. All right? So it's very important that you take seriously. So you can't take this position of teaching lightly, because you're dealing with souls. And not only that, you are teaching, but there are those, they are listening. They are listening to what you're saying. So, you know, and so you have to be there. So James, what James does is that James includes himself. Now notice what he says. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we. So James included himself in this when he said, we, all right, if we teachers abuse this office of teaching, then we shall receive greater condemnation. We shall receive stricter judgment than those who are just mere hearers. But that's an obligation. That's a responsibility that's laid upon you as a teacher, because you're going to be held higher. And God says there's going to be a stricter judgment. All right? Why? Because of the fact that they are operating in full knowledge. You know what the consequences is going to be. And so this is a warning to all teachers to not think of themselves above those that they teach. All right? Because you're going to be held responsible. And so the chapter, what it does then, is that this chapter, it progresses from the teacher to his primary tool. And what is his primary tool? The tongue. So when you look at verse 2 through verse 12, James deals with the tongue. All right? And then what he's going to do is that once he progressed, he have went to the tongue in verse 13 through 18, then he's going to be going to the source of teaching, and that is his wisdom. So he starts out by an admonition, and now he's fixing to deal with the tongue. Now notice what he says in verse 2. In verse 2 he says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now James is beginning to deal with this tongue. And so he's going to be talking about this tongue. And so the scripture contains much about all the evil which the tongue can cause. Let me tell you something. The tongue can cause some damage. Amen. It can. The tongue can either lift up or it can destroy. And James is going to deal with that. And so we have to understand. So the tongue has some power. This little thing in your mouth, that little tongue, it has some power. And so it has the power to speak sinfully. It has the power to speak inappropriately, human speech. But also it has the power to encourage, to build up. And so he says now, for in many things, we offend. Now we look at the word offend. The word offend refers to sinning or offending God. Sinning or offending God. In other words, when you fail to do what's right. When you fail to do what's right. So when you fail, when you sin, you are sinning against who? God. You're not doing what's right. And so he says now, listen, in many things we offend what? All, without exception. And then he says, if any man offend not, literally stumble not, is a void offense, a slip in words, is what he's talking about. If any man offend not in word, the same is what? Perfect. Y'all see that? And so when we look at this, it has the idea of mature. You are spiritually mature. You are able to control your tongue. And so because why? The tongue can do a great deal of harm. It can. It can deal a great deal of harm if it's not controlled of God. Right? If it's not controlled of God. So the tongue control of God, guess what? Can do great things. And so that's why it's important that we begin to control that tongue, because the tongue can go either way. The tongue can go either way. It can do some damage, or it can do some encouraging. And so we have to understand. So when the tongue is controlled by God, here's what James said. When the tongue is controlled by God, guess what? The whole body is under God's control. When the tongue is controlled, all right, it's under the control of God. And so guess what? The tongue originates in the heart of man. You know, you hear that scripture, as a man what? Thinketh in his heart, so is he. But also, you know, what comes out of your mouth. Amen. It can be blessings. And James talks about that, or cursing. And so James illustrated it in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. And so we have to understand that either the heart is going to stay up on God, or it's not going to be up on God. And so in 1 Peter 3:10, he says, for he that will love life, watch this, and see good days, what are you going to do? Let him refrain his tongue. Oh, man, that's powerful. If I'm going to see good days, I got to refrain his tongue from what? Evil. From evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Well, that's powerful. How many of us want to see good days? I know I do. So James said, Peter said, if you're going to see it, this is what you're going to have to do. You've got to refrain your tongue from me speaking evil, from evil, and your lips, that they speak no guile. All right? So he says now, for in many things we offend all, verse 2, if any man offend not in word, man, if you are under God's control, then guess what? You are mature. And you are able also to bridle the whole body. Why? Because you are under God's control. Because you want to please God. Then he says in verse 3 through 5, what he does then, is when you get to verse 3 through 5, he provides several analogies that show how the tongue, even though it's small, has the power to control one's whole person and influence everything in life. Boy, that's something. That little one little thing you got in your mouth, that's how powerful it is. It's powerful. So when he talks about, so when he gets to verse 3 through and verse 4, he deals with two illustrations. He deals with some illustrations. All right? He deals with the bit. He deals with the rudder of the ship. And so they are small. But guess what? They are extremely important. And if they are not controlled, if the bit is not controlling, guess what? Then the horse is out of control. Because what makes the horse get back in control? That bit. That bit in the horse's mouth. All right? And the entire ship is out of control. So it's possible. It's possible for something as small as the tongue to have tremendous power for either good or evil. And one thing we got to understand, you know, when he talks about, you know, having that bit in the horse mouth and having that rudder on the ship. See, you don't solve the problem of an unruly horse by keeping it in the barn. You don't solve that problem. You don't solve that, you know, that problem of steering a ship by keeping it tied to the dock. And so James said, listen, beholding it. In verse 3, what do? We put bit in the horse's mouth. Why do you do that? James says, because that they may obey us. And we turn about the whole body. So this is just showing that the tongue that is controlled of God is part of a body controlled by God. Say that again. The tongue that is controlled of God is a part of the body controlled by God. And that's very important. When the bit is in the horse's mouth, the rider can do what? He can turn him with a gentle pull on the ring. He can control that horse on which way that he wants to go because of that bit. And so this is saying that a tongue controlled by God can cause the whole body to follow God. You understand that? If that tongue is controlled by God, then your whole body follows God. That's how God controls us. We got to be under his control. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of furious winds, but yet are they turned about with a very small helm, a rudder, whithersoever the governor listed or the pilot desires. All right? And so notice he uses a very large ship, big old ship, can be controlled, is guided by a very small part of the entire ship. And so this is true of us. The heart is what we really are. The heart is what we really are. The mouth speaking from the heart reveals to the world where we stand with God. And so we have to understand that. All right? And then he says, and we kind of close out, he says now in verse 5, even so the tongue. Now watch this. He just used the analogy of the horse. He used the analogy of the ship. And now he says, now this is what I want you to understand about the tongue. In verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So this is the illustration that he's dealing with. He just illustrated the horse. He just illustrated the ship. Though they're small, each is exceedingly effective, thus demonstrating the fact that a thing may be little, but yet powerful. It may be little. That little bit that's in that horse's mouth, it may be little, but guess what? It's powerful. Because it can control that horse. That little rudder that's on that big old ship is little, but yet it's controlling that whole big ship. And so we see, he says that even though the tongue is a little member, guess what? It boasted great things. In other words, it talks big. You know, how many times you hear somebody, don't let your mouth get in trouble. Because your mouth can talk big. You know, you can talk yourself into something and you're not ready for it. And so he says that, listen, that boasted great thing, it talks big in action. It just talk. You know, it's just feel like, man, it's talking so big that, hey, I got, but then yet, something come along that's small. Amen. A little dog. You know, you can talk big and that little dog come along and grab that leg. What happened? You know, and so we got to understand. But watch this. He talks about then how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. How many of y'all ever made fire? Made a fireplace. I mean, you have a fireplace. You know, you put some wood in there. You know, it starts out real small, right? And the more you put in there, what happens? The bigger that it gets. And so, what did that tell us? It tells us this as we close. Words that we speak affects those around us. Words that we speak affect those around us. If we speak evil, we will stir up strife among others. But if we speak smoothing words, then the fire of hate and anger will be extinguished. Y'all, that's how powerful our tongues are. We can either use them for good, or we can use them for evil. But understand that what we speak from this tongue affects others. It affects those around us. And I don't know, you know, I don't get, you know, sometimes we say, you know, we that's why we have to always be careful what we say and how we say it. Because sometimes we can say some things, Even though we said them, yes, we can say, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, we can be forgiven, but guess what? It's out there. It's out there. You can't bring that back. And so it's just like a bullet, you know, in a gun. You know, the gun is not harmful. You put the bullet in there, it's not going to do nothing. But once you pull that trigger, you can't sit up there and run down there and try to catch that bullet. It's gone. And whatever it hits, you can ask for forgiveness. Yes, but the damage has been done. And that's how it is with our tongue. That once it's out there, the damage has already been done. So we have to be careful. So we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week on verse number 6.